Okay, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We're going to read verses 18 to the end, verse 20. But our focus today is going to be from verses 19 to the beginning, or the first half of verse 20. Okay, so that's the focus of our sermon. And so let's read Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. This is God's holy word. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing and prayer. Father, we ask that your Spirit would open up our eyes and the eyes of our hearts, that we may see Jesus clearly, that we may see this command and see his glory as worthy of obeying this command. Be with your servant as he seeks to proclaim this faithfully. Lord, we all need your Holy Spirit to bless this word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, William Carey is a well-known Baptist missionary in the 1800s, 19th century. He spent his entire ministry life in the country of India. He's known as the father of modern missions. And when he preached on the Great Commission, he famously said, "To expect great things from God, and to do and attempt great things for God." That's what the Great Commission calls us to do, to expect great things from God and to attempt great things for God. Now, I think we tend to discredit these types of quotes because We're very alert to, as American Christians or Christians in America, of the prosperity gospel. So we hear things like that, to expect great things from God. Oh, that sounds like prosperity. But in this context of the Great Commission, this is a much needed reminder for the church, for our church today. Rightly understood, we should expect great things from God. We should expect great things from God as we seek to follow His will. We should expect God to follow through with what He has promised. And when we follow His command, we should attempt great things for Christ. In fact, in the Great Commission, Christ commissions the church to do something great. That's why, hence the name. The church is under the authority of its head, Jesus Christ, and before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he calls his church to follow through with his mission. And so throughout this sermon, I want to answer these two basic questions. Do we understand the mission that Jesus has given us? And secondly, are we applying his mission in our lives as the church? So, boys and girls, if I can have your attention for a moment. Jesus calls us to make disciples. To make disciples. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to summarize in this way. To make disciples means to love Jesus and to share Jesus. To love Jesus and to share Jesus. Now, first of all, what is a disciple, boys and girls? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. You're called to believe in the gospel. And remember, the gospel is the good news about Jesus saving sinners like you and me through his death on the cross. And as we trust and obey Jesus, we're also called to share Jesus with our friends. That means that we can invite our friends to church with us. Or we can do something nice for our friends, to be generous and maybe even sharing our toys with others. I know it's a big ask. Or even to say, have a nice day. You know, the next time maybe your mom or dad brings you to the grocery store and that person who beeps all those things, those food items, you can say, have a nice day. And I guarantee you, you'll give them a smile. But to make disciples, boys and girls, is to love Jesus and to share Jesus with others. Congregation, our sermon is going to be broken up into three points. The extent of the Great Commission, the heart of the Great Commission, and how we apply the Great Commission. So let's begin at verse 19. So Jesus has just declared that he has all authority under heaven and earth. And then the first thing he says to us, the church, is to go. Go into all the nations. Now, this is very important in the context of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel. There's a reason why he ends with these words. This is one of the themes that Matthew has been developing since the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus is a missionary savior. This theme is like embroidery, for those who enjoy that type of thing, embroidery. You see, take one thread and you weave it to the other side, right? And you take another thread and you weave it all the way to the end. And so Matthew has been weaving this thread, this theme, all the way from the beginning to the end of his gospel. The name Jesus means that he has come to save his people from their sins. But the people Jesus came to save wasn't just the Jews. Praise God for that. The people Jesus came to save also includes Gentiles, which is in the Bible terms, in biblical terms, that just means non-Jewish people. And Matthew begins his theme in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, if you can turn with me over there, to kind of show you where this thread begins. Because the beginning of Matthew is all about answering the question, who is Jesus? What is his identity? And before Matthew goes into the genealogy, he first starts with two prominent names. That above all, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Son of David. Well, we have seen that thread all the way through, haven't we? Because Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me as the king. David is the king, and Jesus is the Son of David. He is the king of all kings, the one who has been given all authority. But then the next name Matthew brings up is that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Abraham. Why does he bring up Abraham? Well, Abraham certainly is important in the Old Testament. He's known as the father of faith, and amongst other things. But there's a specific reason why Matthew begins with identifying Jesus as the son of Abraham. And that's because Abraham was given a promise. And I want you one more time to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And of course, at this point, Abraham is Abram at this point in time. But I'll read the first three verses. And look at the promise that God gave to Abraham all these years ago. He says, the Lord said to Abram, the Bible says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And here's really where it gets really interesting. I will bless you, those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, God from the very beginning has been a missionary God. His plan of salvation has always included the Gentiles. Now, yes, in the Old Testament, the emphasis has been towards the Jews. But again, this promise shows that in mind, God is going to unfold His plan of salvation that will fulfill this very promise, where all the families of the earth will be blessed. Because to be a part of Abraham's seed is to have faith in God's promise. And that's what that thread that we see throughout the entire Old Testament. It's all about faith in God's promise. Faith in God's promise. And those who have faith in God's promises are the sons of Abraham. Well, now in Matthew, the gospel writer says that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. Actually, before, let me backtrack just a smidge. Because there is a version of the Great Commission in the Old Testament. And the version is this, that Israel was called to stay in Jerusalem, stay in the temple, worship the Lord according to His commands, and then call the nations to come to them. That was the Great Commission in the Old Testament. To call the nations to behold their God and to come to them, to come to the temple. But Jesus comes and says, now we are to go out to the nation. We don't need the temple anymore. Christ fulfilled the temple. The veil is torn. We don't need sacrifices anymore. Jesus is our once and for all sacrifice. We don't need all of these Old Testament types and shadows anymore because Christ has fulfilled it. Christ is present with us through the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus now says, now you don't call the nations to come to you. You are to go to the nations. I am sending you out to the world to proclaim the gospel, to call the nations to behold Christ, the King of all kings, the one who saves sinners. And so throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus ministering to people like the Canaanite woman, who is a Gentile, or like the Roman centurion, who came to Jesus because his servant was sick. And then Jesus marvels at the faith of this Roman centurion, saying, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such faith, such great faith, not even in Israel. So really, this is Jesus complimenting this Roman centurion, which is a something that Matthew wants to point out to us, that Jesus, God, is a missionary God. He has come to extend His mercy, not just to the Jews, but to all people, to all sinners who respond to His message of the gospel. The extent of the Great Commission is wherever Christ is not proclaimed, wherever Christ is not worshipped, that's how far the church is to go in the Great Commission. Now, of course, that includes foreign missions, so that's why Christians throughout the generations have gone to unreached people groups, have gone to places like India or China or Southeast Asia, those unreached people groups. So certainly that is in fulfillment of the Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth. But the Great Commission is also fulfilled right in our backyard. Because wherever Christ is not proclaimed, wherever He is not honored, wherever He is not worshipped, that is where the church needs to go. And so, brothers and sisters, the Antelope Valley is our mission field. The city of Rosemann is our mission field. And Jesus says, go into all the nations to make disciples. Let's go on to our next point. Notice that Jesus does not say, go and make converts. He says, go and make disciples. The word disciple can either mean to be a student or to cause someone to be a student. I found that interesting. Someone who is a student, but also to cause someone to be a student. Now, of course, in the context here, we're A disciple is one who follows Jesus. And when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he called for repentance, for people to turn away from their sins, to recognize their sin as worthy of condemnation. He also called for people to believe. Repent and believe is the message of the kingdom. Turn from your sins and believe unto Christ as Savior. But, so conversion is certainly the starting point of every disciple, but the evidence of true conversion, the evidence that you are truly a disciple, is not that you just believed in Jesus at one point in your life, but that you are continuing to believe. You're continuing to follow Him all the days of your life as Lord and Savior. So to make disciples means to make lifelong followers of Jesus. And that is a big task for the church. When you join yourself to Christ's church, you're in it for the long haul. Right? You're in it for the long haul, for the rest of your life, and you're also invested in someone else, theoretically, for the rest of their life. But even if you move to another church, right, you transfer to another church, you're still part of Christ's church, the global church, right? And you continue on with the Great Commission. You continue on following Christ, but also causing others to be followers of Christ. So that really emphasizes the second part of making disciples. Not only are we called to be lifelong followers, but we're called to make lifelong followers. And those lifelong followers are then called to make other lifelong disciples. So in a sense, the church is like a discipleship factory, right? It should be producing more and more disciples as the years go by. Our mindset should never be about just going to church to cross off a checklist, or going to church to be fed and then go home and go about your week. Yes, we need to be fed, but we also want others to be fed with the word of Christ. We want more worshipers of Christ. We are not content with just receiving the means of grace for ourselves. We're called to make disciples, to multiply followers of Jesus. This involves maturity. It involves leadership. If you have been walking with Jesus for many years, you have a greater responsibility to help others continue to be followers of Christ, especially if they're younger in the faith. We see that again and again throughout the New Testament. Even the older women teaching the younger women, right? The older men in the faith should teach also the younger men in the faith. Let it never be the case where someone has been walking with Jesus for 30 plus years and is still content with the ABCs of the Christian faith. Jesus calls us to humble ourselves like children. Absolutely true. Amen to that. But Jesus does not call us to remain infants in our knowledge and maturity in the faith. We're called to make disciples, to pour ourselves out into others so that they may be strengthened in their walk with Christ, to comfort others with the comfort that we have received over the years. But Jesus goes further. How do we faithfully make disciples? I'm picturing a rubber stamp. Right? A rubber stamp has an imprint. You put, or an ink stamp, I should say. You impress upon the stamp on the ink, and then you press it on the piece of paper, wherever it is. And when you lift up your hand, what's on the paper? And here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for us as a church. When we lift up our hands and see what's on the paper, does it say Jesus or does it say yourself? And so Jesus guides us in how we are to make disciples and qualifies it at verse in the beginning of verse 20. We're not called to multiply ourselves to others. And actually, before I even read the verse, part of verse 20, this was much of the struggle of missionary work throughout the centuries. I'm thinking specifically in William Carey's day or 19th century, where Christians were going to these unreached people groups in India and things like that, and they were teaching them about Jesus, but they were also westernizing them, right? So they wanted them to have their coffee like they make their coffee. They wanted to dress like they dress. They wanted to, you know, impress upon them their Western practices and think that those Western practices are evidence of discipleship. But that's not the case. Jesus is very clear in how he wants us to make disciples. He says in verse 20, to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. All the things that I have commanded you. So when we are making disciples, when we are impressing that rubber stamp on others, when we lift up our hands, it should say Jesus. And we should, above all things, strive towards inward conformity instead of outward conformity. We can all do outward conformity. We can all nurture somebody to look like us in every single way. But if we're not striving at the heart, if we're not calling them to inward conformity, to draw nearer to Christ, to grow in their knowledge of who Christ is, to allow Christ to conform them to His image, then we're not faithfully heeding this call of the Great Commission. And so that's why Jesus makes it very clear that when you are making disciples, you are called to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. Not your pet doctrines, not your hobby horses, not your political views particularly, you know. They don't need to agree with us in every single way, but we are called to make them draw nearer to Christ. Right, and so as we go through even Matthew's gospel itself, there are two things that can summarize Jesus' teaching. He emphasizes character, and he emphasizes the cost. And we can spend all day with that here, but I'm only going to highlight the Sermon on the Mount for a good portion of this. When Jesus talks about how we are to live, what are the characteristics of those who belong to Jesus? He starts in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who have humbled themselves before Him in their sin and knowing their great need for Him. Right? Those blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is all geared towards the character that Christ wants His people to be. How we are to influence others to be disciples of Christ, to be more like Him. And to continue on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes through all the commands. So a true disciple of Jesus follows Christ's commands because they love Him, right? Out of love for Christ, they will heed my commands. And he goes through most of the Ten Commandments there about adultery, about murder, about oaths, about the aspect of love. And then he goes in chapter 6 about character. the character of the true disciple of Christ as one who prays and serves for the audience of one, for the audience of God alone. Praying not for to be seen, to be recognized, but praying to have fellowship with the Father. Or giving, not again for everybody to see, not for recognition, for man's acceptance or a man's approval, but for the Father's approval. Right? And on we can go. But Jesus also talks about the cost of following him, and we cannot remove the cost of what it means to follow Christ. Again and again, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross. That means to die to your sin. Right? Those who belong to Christ will continually die to their sin because of the one who died for them on the cross. And then Jesus elsewhere says, you cannot serve God and money. So the cost of following Christ is to die to your sin and to remove your idols. You can't serve your idol and Christ at the same time. You can't serve both God and money. And Jesus points that out at the rich young ruler. He thought he could serve God and he could serve money at the same time. But when Jesus was done with him, he showed him that no, actually your God is money. That's your true God. And so the cost of following Christ is to continually give up our idols so that he may be all in all. And Jesus continues on in his teaching ministry about the cost, about to live in light of the coming judgment. Right? He has given us talents. He has given us abilities to serve him and live for him. How are you going to use those talents? Because one day you're going to be judged according to how you have used them. Think about the cost. And as the more we think about the cost, the more our hearts are drawn towards His mercy, towards His grace, towards His love for His people. Because we know that in and of ourselves, we don't count the cost as we ought. We don't give up our idols as we ought. We don't serve Him as we ought to serve Him. And so, but that doesn't mean that we cannot continually go forward in that. And so, for those who follow Christ, and as we create more disciples, we're called to show them the cost of what it means to follow Him. Now, let's end with the last point. How can we apply the Great Commission in our church? This is not exhaustive by any means, but I'm going to point out 8 ways, a couple of which we've already talked about, but 8 ways that we apply the Great Commission. The first is preaching the gospel, the preaching of the word in season and out of season. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. Nothing else. God has not designed anything else to create faith other than the preaching of the word. The call to repentance, the call to faith. But then also, baptism is the second way. And no, I did not skip over the verse on baptism. But baptism is a public sign that says this individual belongs to Christ. Right? This is a public profession of faith. So as we go out and make disciples, we're called to call them to repentance and faith. And then as evidence of their repentance and faith, Jesus says to baptize them. And how are we to baptize them? We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, this Trinitarian pattern where Matthew clearly acknowledges all three persons of the Trinity as being equally God. But that phrase, into, is very special. When we baptize anyone, we're baptizing them into the fellowship of the Father, into the fellowship of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we're also saying that this individual is under the lordship of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so in this context of the Great Commission, Jesus wants to make clear that when you call men, give them the public sign if they receive it by faith. I know our Baptist brothers often use the Great Commission as a way to argue against infant baptism. But the apostles applied the Great Commission. And the rest of the New Testament also develops their theology of baptism. So, in other words, don't allow one verse to negate all the other passages, right? Acts 2:39, the promise is to you and to your children, right? But I'm not going to go far into that. But I'm just saying for your edification, don't isolate one passage and cut it away from the rest of the New Testament. It definitely is fitting when it's all brought into, when it's brought together. So, but baptism is part of discipling, calling others to have a public profession of faith when they have believed on Christ. The third way is prayer. Now, I want to put this towards the top because I don't want to put prayer on the bottom. Prayer should be one of the first things that we do in our Christian life on a daily basis. But prayer is fulfilling the Great Commission. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, you look at the first line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." What do you think that means? We want God's name to be hallowed, to be praised, to be recognized, to be honored all over the world. And so we as a church are to pray for that end, and that is in fulfillment of the Great Commission. That is our heart's desire, for God to be worshipped where He is not, for God's name to be hallowed where it is not hallowed. And this also connects with praying for our missionaries, praying for our church planters, praying for our brothers and sisters here in the church, in our church. Praying for their healing, praying for their encouragement, praying for their perseverance, praying for the church officers. Brothers, sisters, as your minister, I'm going to give you everything that I got, but that is not going to be enough. I cannot, and neither can any of the officers, can be sustained in their strength to carry on the responsibility apart from the prayer of God's people. So prayer is indeed important. Praying for the ladies' auxiliary in the context of our own congregation. We think of the Great Commission in terms of a lot of the most notable things, the preaching, the evangelism, all those things are important. But think about all the things in between. The fellowship times, the fellowship meals. Those meals don't come up out of nowhere. That takes labor. That takes love. And so the ladies' auxiliary in our congregation is instrumental to that end. And that's all part of making disciples, making lifelong learners or lifelong followers of Christ. Fourthly, and I just mentioned that, but of course, evangelism, witnessing, acts of mercy. I'm going to put all those things together. Outreaches, outreaching, right? We think of the parable of that Jesus gives on the day of judgment, where he's going to separate the wicked from the righteous. And then he says to the righteous, inherit the kingdom that belongs to you because you have given me food. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And then the disciples are like, what? When did this happen? When did we see you like this, Lord? And then Jesus responds, to the least of these, my brethren, if you've done these to the least of these, you have done it unto me. And that applies, yes, to the body of Christ. But that doesn't stay with the body of Christ. The least of these also connects with those who are in need of Christ. Serving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Clothing those who are naked. Providing support and help when they are sick or in need. The two are not unrelated. We can not only care for our own body and not, or only care for our unbelieving neighbors. We must do both. Number five, raising our children. Moms and dads, every single day you are making disciples. Those little disciples are what God Christ has called you to. Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The Great Commission is not just for pastors and missionaries. Parents, you every day are taking part of the Great Commission. Every day you are training your covenant children to be under the Lordship of Christ. And all of your labors, all of your sacrifices are not in vain. The endless dishes and the never-ending laundry, never done in vain. This is all part of making disciples. Don't lose sight of that. It's all kingdom work. Jesus, who has all authority, says to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In your work, in your disciple-making efforts, look to Christ to be your rest, to be your strength. But also never lose sight that this too is a part of the Great Commission. They are our disciples. Number six, being a faithful employee in your own job, you have an opportunity to be the salt of the earth, to stand out, to show others that you belong to Christ by your actions. And by your words. This is not to say that you don't make mistakes. This is not to say you don't have a bad day. But even in those bad days at work, you look to Christ for strength. You can reconcile if you've done wrong. You can be patient when someone wrongs you or mouths off to you. You can show them why you are the way you are. It's not you that they need to look to. It's Christ that they need to look to. It's Christ in me. Why are you at work on time? Why are you not fretting all the time? Our world is going to bad places. Right? Why aren't you freaking out like the rest of us? It's not me. It's Christ in me. That's a powerful witness, by the way. That's a powerful witness. Don't negate that. Number seven, Bible study. And that connects teaching and fellowship together. Bible study is very important in our efforts to make disciples. Number 8, ordaining elders and deacons. Elders, the marks of an elder is that he is a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. You never leave the school of Christ. A leader who does not see himself as a learner and a student of Christ is not fit to lead. Case in point, the Apostle Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Elders should be teaching others by way of their example, as they counsel and as they teach others. Pastors specifically are called to preach and be, actually they're called to be preaching and teaching machines. Constantly, every opportunity that they have to teach and to preach, they should be the first in line. Deacons. While the elders are responsible for the spiritual needs of the church, the deacons are responsible for the physical needs of the church. And there's so much more than the money guys. They don't just count money. That's not all that they do. There's so much more important than that. Deacons are vital for the church to fulfill the Great Commission. The gospel is free. To keep the lights on, not free. And that requires stewardship and responsibility and overseeing the treasury of the church's monetary riches. Of course, our ultimate riches is Christ, but the deacons are there to oversee that. And how do they use the money? They use it for fellowship. They use it for teaching. They use it to support the pastor. They use it for all of these different means to allow the church to keep going. They facilitate fellowship and they facilitate mercy. Deacons are very important for the church to fulfill the Great Commission. And of course, there are so many other things that we can talk about and how we as the church apply the Great Commission. But in conclusion, brothers and sisters, the Great Commission is the calling of the entire church. It is the unifying goal and ambition of the body of Christ. In and of ourselves, we cannot carry the weight of Christ's command here. We are too weak, we are too frail. But the reason why we continue to apply the Great Commission is because the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is that great. The love that He has for His church, that is what sustains us. Remember, Christ is the first missionary sent by the Father and humbled Himself to suffer and die in order to seek and to save what was lost. We were the sheep who were scattered and who went astray. Christ is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in order to find the one that was lost. And as the good shepherd, He rejoices over His lost sheep, even if it cost Him His own life. Jesus says, "I lay down for my sheep, and they shall never perish." When He was raised on the third day, His first words were, "Rejoice! Rejoice! The ones who He came to rescue will never be lost again. And as for the others who need to be brought into the fold, there Jesus isn't going to lose any of them." That's His promise. All of His elect are coming home to Him. That is what the Great Commission is about. God is bringing all of His church home to be with Him. And we're called, in our particular context, to bring others, to bring them home to be with Him. Christ prizes his church made up of sinners like you and me. Christ wants all of his sinners, of his people who are sinners, to come be with him and joined with him. The church will always be the great treasure of Christ. And Christ will always be the priceless treasure of his church. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word, Lord. We are unable to obey and fulfill the Great Commission, Lord, but by your love, by your Holy Spirit, you can use us, as weak and frail as we are, to accomplish your goals and your ends. Amen.